You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Exodus, once again, chapter 20. I'm going to do a little something different this morning. Since this is the last of the ten, I'm going to have you all stand, if you will. We're going to read the word of the Lord together. This is what they used to do all the time, and a lot of churches still do it. When the word of the Lord is proclaimed, the people stand out of reverence to it. And so we're going to start with chapter 20, verse 1, and together we're going to read out of the ESV. We're going to try to keep the pace together if we can. I know that's going to be a little tougher. If you have an ESV, if you don't have an ESV, follow along with somebody else that does. So here we go, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or on earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive it with empty hands. We ask that this morning that you would speak to each heart that's here, that it would be your spirit that would do the teaching. It would be your spirit that would ignite our thinking to understand these laws, to apply these laws to our hearts. Father, we ask that you would be glorified in all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a really, you may be seated, I'm sorry. Yeah, this is an important text. I think we all need this text today. We come in here from a week of chasing after things. We come in here tired, we come in here weary, and the two are linked, you know. So we're tired and we're weary, and we've been chasing after things. So we come in here needing good news, and this is good news for us, for all of us. These are the words of life. So there's three things that we're going to see in this text today, in verse 17 of chapter 20. Three things are this. This is your outline. We're going to see the command. We're going to see the calling. And that's going to bring us to the third, which is a choice that confronts us. So we got a command, a calling, and a choice that confronts us. I wonder when we read that, you may have in the busyness of trying to keep pace with everybody reading, may not have noticed the actual wording of that 10th commandment, but it is unique among the other commandments. See, the other 9 tell us what to do and what not to do. It's very action-driven, but the 10th commandment goes right to our heart. So, you see, it's not forbidding a specific action like the others do. The commandment, it forbids the attitude of the heart is what it's speaking to. That's what coveting is. The others start with the outside action, but then as we make application, and we did as we taught through the other 9, as we make application to them, we see that they work their way inside. But this command starts inside. Coveting starts in our heart. And it, as we apply it, it works its way outward. So it's not so much what we do, but along the lines of what we want to do is what's coveting happens, is inside of our heart. Now, central to the command is that word, coveting. It's not a word we use very often. It's not in our language, not a common word that we use in our common English language. But what does it mean to covet? If we were to look at the actual translation of it, it actually means to desire something, to crave something, or to yearn for something. Now, it's a neutral term, meaning it's not necessarily a negative term. But in this context, it leads us to think that desire is bad, but it's not. To desire something is not bad. See, God created us to desire. Desire comes from God. And if it's set in the right direction for the right purpose, desire is a good thing. So it's not bad for us to desire food when we're hungry. That's given by God. It's not sinful. Jesus himself earnestly desired to share his last supper with his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 15. It clearly says it. For us to desire sleep when we're tired is a gracious gift from God. We should desire rest. God gave it to us for our good and for our glory. It's not wrong for a man to desire a good wife. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife, it's a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. It's not sinful to want children, to have a desire to have a family. Psalm 127:4-5. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. 1 Timothy 3:1 tells us that if a man desires to lead, to be an elder, to be an overseer, it's a good thing. The text actually says it's a noble thing. To desire to be a leader as a man is a good thing. Paul tells believers in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12:31 that they're to desire spiritual gifts. So desire is a good thing. Desire to get up in the morning, to get out of bed, to have a passion to love and serve the people around you to the glory of God, that's a good thing. God desires all men to come to salvation. Desire is a good thing. This is not an assault on desire. But the problem comes when our desires go bad, when they become deadly. But how do we know when our desires, even desires for good things, have gone bad? The answer is found for us in how you would fill in the blank to this statement. Because everybody's desires that have gone bad are going to be different. So here's the statement. How you're going to fill in the blank will answer if that desire has gone bad. If I only had blank, I would be happy. If I only had blank, I would be happy. If I only had that house, the one that Chip and Joanna made in episode 5, if I only had that house, that would make me happy. If I only had that car, if I only had those clothes, if I only had his looks or his talent, if I only had their marriage, if I only had that husband who would love me like that husband does, if I only had that wife that would treat me like she treats her husband, if I only had my health back, if I only made that salary, if only I had blank, that would make me happy. See, if you fill in the blank with anything other than the living Christ, that desire has gone bad. The desire is coveting. Now, there are specifics in our command here. Moses, or the word of the Lord, went to the people of Israel, and this is the command. It's clear. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That is meaning the umbrella term for his possessions that are within his house. It can be anything that's in the house. Or his wife. Now, that's not a reference to specifically desiring her as adulterous, like a sexual desire. This is longing for whatever that wife is to that family. Something more than you already have. Text also addresses, we shall not covet the neighbor's male servant or female servant. That's speaking to the level of comfort that that man has in that house, the neighbor has. It addresses the ox, which of course was the technology of the day. And the donkey, of course, is transportation. It touches on our modern life, doesn't it? The word that follows is anything. So it's a catch-all. You shall not covet anything of your neighbors. See, anything that you need to be happy. Anything that you desire more than you desire of God is coveting. And it's idolatry. It's what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3. He says, put to death, verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So coveting is idolatry. That's what we said when we were talking about commandment number one, that idolatry is anything that occupies the place of God in our life. And this is what we say to God when we desire something more than Him. We say, well, you're not enough. I need something more. My life in you is not full enough. It's not fun enough. It's not good enough. You're not enough in this situation I'm in. So I want something more. You're not providing for me with enough. You're not protecting me in the way I want to be protected. You're not fulfilling me the way I need to be fulfilled. So I desire these things to fill the void of your inadequacy. I'm not happy with your rule in my life, so I want this more than I want you. Pastor Ray Pritchard says it this way. He says, coveting is nothing more or less than an attempt to improve upon God. The covetous man moans and groans because he believes that he has been treated unfairly. When all the goodies are passed out, he gets nothing but crumbs. The covetous man doubts God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's justice, God's timing, and ultimately God's love. Coveting is a terrible sin because it is an attack on God Himself. Those who covet are saying, God, you haven't taken care of me. They're blaming God for His failure to meet their needs. That's what coveting is. And that's the command that's before us, that's been forbidden. God hates that deadly desire of coveting. He hates it. And He commands us to put it away. But how? That's the question. How do we put that away? See, He gives us this command, but in His grace and His love, He not only gives us a command to obey, you shall not covet, But he offers to us a call. That's the second point, a call. Now, with this command, just like with every other commandment, there's a clear prohibition part of the commandment. So like in the sixth commandment, there is the do not murder. It's a clear command not to take another life. But there is also tied within every command the positive as well. It's a way of living that is prescribed. So not only like in the sixth commandment are you not to kill another person, but actually you are to live your life toward them in love, serving them, doing good toward them. That's inherent in the command. It's not just a prohibitive command. And it's true with every one of the laws. Not just the negative is prescribed. There's a positive prescribed as well. So as believers, we're not called to just not lie. But we're to speak the truth in love. That's how all these commands work. So within this command, it's not just the prohibition to not covet. That we're not told to not be driven by our deadly desires. But inherent in this command is the positive. And in this command is we're called to be content. To live a life of contentment. Now, contentment, again, it's not a word we use a lot. It comes from the Latin because it doesn't come from the American. That is a joke. Everything around us seems to scream that we're to be discontented people, doesn't it? I mean, every ad you see, every magazine article just seems to be talking about that we need more to be fulfilled. But what contentment actually does mean definitively is it means to be full. It means to be satisfied. It's the feeling of having enough. But it seems like we don't have enough. It's not just the ads, it's our actions. We never seem to have enough. We're always wanting more. So this calling to contentment is something we need to learn. You see, we don't have to learn to complain. That's a natural thing we do. But to be content, that is something we must learn. Paul believed it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he says it there twice in that text that he had learned to be content. Verse 12, I had learned the secret. Like I said, the point of contentment is not natural to us. It isn't something that we are born with, contentment. In fact, we are born discontented. We are born dissatisfied. So we've got to learn it. We've got to listen to this call, and we've got to learn it. But there's only one way that we can learn it. There's only one way that we can learn contentment, and it's by finding Jesus to be enough. It's the only way we can learn contentment. It comes through faith, by finding Jesus to be enough. And we learn it a couple different ways. First, we're going to learn contentment, find Jesus to be enough in his word. That's part of the whole process of having our minds transformed. So learning contentment, learning this calling is also a paradox, though, because contentment is created in us, but it's not done by us. You understand what I'm saying there? We can't make ourselves content. It's a work of God through his Spirit, by his word. Contentment is a work of God in us. And God works contentment in us through his word. And the pages of Scripture are filled with men and women who by faith found the things of the world growing strangely dim. in the light of his glory and grace. So I can name a whole host of them. Story of David and Job and Paul and Peter. It goes on and on of men and women who come to know the grace of God and who are satisfied in him. So we must grow and deepen our knowledge of him, of who he is, what he has done, and what we possess in him in order to be, before we can find freedom from the race to get more stuff that can never satisfy us. We also learn contentment in trials. So we learn it by his word, but we also learn contentment in trials, in struggles, in suffering. Now, none of us desires that. But you see, the way we understand contentment in prosperity, when things are going well, the way we understand contentment is contentment means health and ease, not God. But it's in the times of lack. It's in the times of pain. It's in the times of struggle that he meets us there. And he dwells there. He dwells in the lowly places with the humble. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." So it's in that place of difficulty where you hear his promises more clearly, where you see his hand working, and where we are more thankful for his daily graces to us. So what Paul says, when he's looking for a way out of suffering in his own life, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, says this, verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So it's the classroom of pain. We're called into a classroom of pain to learn contentment and learn that he is more than enough. And it is ironic to learn it there, to meet him there in the difficult places, because it's there in the difficult places that you learn to trust him more. And in that place, you find your heart freed from the chase to want more that doesn't satisfy. Dr. Piper says it this way. I love it how he says it. He says that as contentment in God increases, covetousness decreases. There's a direct link to them. That as your love and the treasure of Christ in your heart increases, that passion for him, that will kill the deadly desires of your heart, the sin of coveting, that will decrease. As contentment in God increases, covetousness decreases. But we have to remember, and we have to learn and understand the opposite is true. That as covetousness increases, it's a sign. It's a sign that your contentment in God is not where it should be. Remember, Jesus says you can't love God and money. Substitute phones or cars. You will hate one, or you'll love the other. So we looked at the command. We've heard the call to contentment. Now, there's a choice that's before us. So the choice is this. We can complain more. We can think about what you have that it's insufficient. That things haven't turned out the way you wanted to. Oh, everyone seems to get a vacation but you. You can think about how your car's broken down. Matter of fact, how everything in your life is broken down. We could wish that we had the nice things like HGTV shows us. And then we would be happy. That's a choice. Or you could think about what you have in Christ. John Owen says it this way. He says, fill your affections with the cross of Christ, and there will be no room for sin. See, God doesn't want to stifle our desires. He wants to fan your desires into flame. He wants to develop in you a true passion. But he wants those desires aimed properly in the right direction. See, what we're to covet is Christ. More of Christ. So ask yourself today, do I believe Christ is all I need? Do you want more of him? See, God in his grace, out of his great love, sent his son, whom he loved, and he gave him to us. Have you learned contentment? That he is all you need? In him you have life. In him you have forgiveness of your sins through his death and resurrection. In him you have the righteousness you need to stand before a holy God. In him you have power to walk in holiness. In him you have all your temporary suffering and trials are storing up an eternal weight of glory that can't be compared, Paul says. Through him, Christ alone, he says, I am always with you and I will never forsake you. Through him, you have the Spirit which will give you the fruit of love and peace and patience. Through him, death now has no power over you. Through him, you're a co-heir with Christ. Through him, you have all the promises. Through him, you are chosen. Through him, you are called. Through him, you are redeemed, reconciled, justified, adopted, sanctified, and you will be glorified. What else do you need? See, beneath every sin is a failure to believe everything I already have in Christ. So I want you to listen to the promise that we have in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously with him give us all things? We already have all things that we need. Remember what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence, by which he had granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. So we have all things we need. So as a matter of fact, this morning we are called to live our life in such a way that we are to treasure and glorify in what we already have in Jesus. That way when the world looks around at this body, at his church, that we are glorying in what we have instead of chasing after what's out there, collecting more. And that's the other choice we have. We can leave here today and we can let that truth of what we already have in Christ fade away. We can go back to our life this afternoon and we can look for more. We can get more. We can chase more. What already doesn't satisfy us. Or we can give it away. So what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves money bags that will not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Paul believed it too. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 7, "For whatever I had, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." See, he counted all things lost. Everything he had accumulated in his life, he counted loss compared to what he already had in Christ. So the mark of a contented Christian is that you treasure Christ above everything else. That the world and the things that are in it are rubbish. We have one more choice that's before us today. You can think about everyone else that the sermon is for. Or you can hear these words and you can repent. And you can come to Jesus. Because listen, he loves you more than you know. I'm going to close with these great words from the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with you have, with what you have." The verse doesn't end there. It goes on. "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." See, that treasure is greater than anything. Anything HGTV, Pinterest, and the world around us can promise us. So let's go and live like that's true today. Stand as we sing.